Let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Now, in this first section of the letter, we have the greeting and Paul's commendation of the Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Let's begin our study of 1 Thessalonians with some background notes. Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica is one of the apostles' earliest epistles. I'm sure you were aware that Paul's letters in the New Testament did not follow in chronological order. So 1 Thessalonians is one of his earliest. In fact, 1 Thessalonians may be Paul's earliest epistle, depending on whether you go with the earlier date or the later date for the writing of Galatians. In any case, 1 Thessalonians would have been written about AD 50 or 51. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17, where we have the background for the founding of the church at Thessalonica. This was during Paul's second missionary journey. Let's read the first 9 verses, Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." That was an unintended compliment, wasn't it? But of course, they didn't mean it as a compliment. Verse 7, Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So you can see the church at Thessalonica was founded in an atmosphere of persecution. Because of the persecution, Paul and his team moved on to Berea and then to Athens and finally to Corinth. From Athens, Timothy was sent back to Thessalonica to see how the church was doing. After all, it was a very young church. It had just been founded, and it was facing persecution already. When Timothy rejoined the Apostle Paul at Corinth, he brought good news. Look over at chapter 3 and verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love." So in spite of the persecution, the Thessalonian believers were standing firm. They had a few questions, but they were secure in their faith. The new church was well-founded and solid in the faith. So Paul wrote this letter back to the Thessalonians to commend them for their steadfast faith in the midst of trial, as well as to give them further teaching and instructions concerning godly living, and also to answer a few questions that they had concerning the Lord's return. Well, so much for the background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points. In other words, what is the Bible teaching us here, right? So doctrinal or teaching point number 1, the proof of conversion is faith, love, and hope. The proof of conversion is faith, love, and hope. After Paul's salutation and typical greeting in verse 1, he moves on to a section of thanksgiving, which was conventional in first century letters. And in this section of thanksgiving, Paul commends the Thessalonians for their lifestyle, which was characterized by faith, love, and hope. Look at verses 2 and 3 once again. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Now, we've heard these three words before, haven't we? Faith, hope, and love. Whereabouts? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? The great love chapter in the Bible. Well, here we have these words again with love in the middle. Faith, love, and hope. These are the marks of the Christian. Do you display these marks? Notice the way they are mentioned here. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Now let's look at these terms a little more closely. Work of faith. This probably refers to their conversion rather than their Christian service, because the next term, labor of love, refers to their service. In John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, we read that the people who had witnessed the feeding of the 5,000 said to Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So while salvation is by faith and not by works, as we know for sure from Ephesians 2, 8, 9, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Yet the kind of faith that saves can be called a work of faith. It's not just a mere profession of faith, but a work of faith. Now, we're not advocating lordship salvation here or anything like that, but saving faith is certainly more than mere profession. The Thessalonian believers had turned to God from idols to serve the living God, as you see here in verse 9. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That work of repentance was produced by true saving faith. Thus, it was a work of faith and not mere profession. The Apostle Paul remembered not only the Thessalonians' work of faith, but also their labor of love. Now, one area of their labor of love was giving. Already, the young church at Thessalonica, it's only weeks old, was literally putting their money where their mouth was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul challenged the Corinthian Christians to give to the needy saints in Jerusalem and use the churches of Macedonia as an example. Thessalonica was one of those churches. I'm reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Note, churches of Macedonia. That would certainly include the church at Thessalonica. In fact, verse 7 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." So if anything, the church of Thessalonica was a model church in the area of Macedonia to the other churches. And one area of their labor of love was giving. Now, their labor of love certainly included more than just giving money. But when you give money during a time of trial and out of your poverty, as they did, that certainly is a labor of love. Let me ask you as an individual Christian here this morning, could you classify your Christian giving as a labor of love or just a token of love? Think it through. And the Thessalonian believers were not only characterized by a work of faith and labor of love, but the Thessalonian believers were also characterized by patience of hope. That is, the sure hope of their eternal future with the Lord resulted in their patient endurance and steadfastness. Remember, they were undergoing trials, as we saw in Acts 17 and here in verse 6. Notice, in much affliction. Most of you are aware of the trial of suffering that our good friend Jim Catron is undergoing right now. Now, there's an example of patience of hope. That is endurance and steadfastness that we see in Jim's life comes as a result of a sure and eternal hope in the future. From God's perspective, we are elect, verse 4. But from the human perspective, the proof of conversion is faith, love, and hope. Doctrinal point number 2. The proof of the gospel is power and changed lives. The proof of the gospel is power and changed lives. Verses 5 and 6. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. When the Apostle Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica, it was more than just a new philosophy or new worldview. The gospel came with power of the Holy Spirit. We don't read of any sign miracles taking place there in Acts chapter 17 when the gospel came to Thessalonica. So Paul is not talking here of dramatic miracles when he says the gospel came in power and in the Holy Spirit. No, he's talking about the power of the gospel to convert souls and change lives. Well-known scripture, Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God or authority of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The proof of the gospel is power and changed lives. Look at how the power of the gospel changed the life of the Apostle Paul. From a proud Pharisee and persecutor of Christians to the great but humble apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. What could do that? A New Year's resolution? No way. The power of the gospel. Bring it up to modern day. What changed the life of Charles Colson so dramatically? The power of the gospel. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins. Commit your life to him, and you will be saved by the power of God, and your life will be changed forever. The proof of the gospel is power and changed lives. Practical application for this first section of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Do your friends imitate Christ when they imitate you? Do your friends imitate Christ when they imitate you? Look at the end of verse 5 and verse 6 once again. You know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers or imitators of us and of the Lord. Paul and Silas and Timothy had been such good models to the Thessalonian believers that by imitating them in their lifestyle, the Thessalonian believers were imitating Christ. Wow! What a testimony! Could that be said of you? When people imitate you, they imitate Christ. Can that be said of me? Can I say that? Paul could say it. Silas could say it. Timothy could say it. Good question for all of us, isn't it? Do your friends imitate Christ when they imitate you?